So this morning, I ask you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. And as we get to Jonah chapter 4, I back up a little bit because we spent, you know, now, you know, 2.5 years in this passage. And I hope you've really understood it. But we spent, and I even put it in my notes this way, we spent the last 3 weeks, and I actually wrote the last 3 weeks. That's not just a carryover copy or anything. That's what I wrote because I wanted us to see that the journey throughout God's Word is not necessarily categorized by a particular date on a calendar, that we need to be ever in the Word of God, journeying through the Word of God and letting it shape and speak to who we are. But we spent the last three weeks of this series about Jonah and about God and about us. And we followed Jonah's life through a short season where God sent him to be the voice of his mercy plan. That was week number one. That was Jonah chapter one. In Jonah chapter 1-3, it all points us to the answers to three specific critical questions related to God's mercy plan. The first one we asked was simply, why go? Why go? I mean, really, when we think about that, when we think about the why go, why should I even go? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if the citizens of the wealthiest country on earth would just write a check and let someone else actually go? I'll just be honest with you, it's definitely easier. And there are times when you need to write a check because you aren't able to go, because you don't have the freedom to go. And there's even more reason to write checks when there's so many opportunities to go, but you have to focus in on the opportunity God has for you. And so instead of going to everything and being distracted from the main go, you help fund the other goes. And I think so. But wouldn't it be easier sometimes? And I think we take some comfort and we impose a little bit of peace in our own spirit that is fabricated when we just write a check and say, we're just going to write a check because they need the funds and they need to be used by God. There is so much truth in that. But at the end of the day, God has not called us just to scribe a check or to send some shekels. He said, you go. In fact, when we ask this question, why go, that would be a great option to just write a check if it fit into God's plan for us. But it doesn't. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it doesn't because Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and also Samaria. I forgot that place too. He said, you're going to go. I'm going to give you power to be witnesses in all those places. You're going to be sent, and you're going to sin. Now, we could argue what Jesus meant for us when he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. We could all support by that. But then when he says the ends of the earth, we're going, well, obviously he means we're supposed to write a check and send somebody else because we can't all go. No, that's not what he said. He wasn't relying on some missions fund in the budget line item. He said, my people should go. It's pretty difficult to find a good argument against us going to the ends of the earth when we read Jesus' words. But yet we sometimes get those in our hearts and our spirits. That's because at the end of the day, Jesus died. And this is the why go. Jesus died for all people and desires for everyone to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and 2 Peter chapter 3. In Romans 10, he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who confesses and believes in their heart, you're going to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he tells us that God is not slow to anger as you perceive slowness to be, but he is patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's why we go, because God's rescue plan is carried out by God's people, and he wants all people to know him and have the opportunity to respond. But then we ask the second question in Jonah chapter 2, and we ask this question, why? But why me? Really? Okay, I get the go, but why me, God? Why do I have to do this? Why me? And here's where we could really build a case for sending experts, right? Or those who know that God has called them to be career missionaries. And we use the term missionary all the time, and I don't think it's inappropriately used, but I think sometimes it's overly used, and it gives us a little bit of a scapegoat to push a lot of things over there and remove us from the equation of being representatives of the kingdom and the gospel to other people. You see, take a look in the mirror and remember your past, or remember at least the Garden of Eden. We've all stood against God. We've all, at some point in our life, opposed him. In other words, at the end of the day, we all who know him have a rescue story. We've been rescued out of the rebellion that we've been born into and even lived out, for some of us, for many years before we came to know him. We all have a rescue story. But what we forget is that everyone who has received the gift of salvation from God through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has a rescue story. This is not reserved for the professionals. It's commended and admonished to all who know him that you are to be going. You have to go. At the end of the day, you know this. You know there are people that I will never be able to connect with, frankly, because I will never meet them, and you will. And at the end of the day, our opportunities to be the light in a darkness is strategically designed that you and I have to be ready to represent the kingdom everywhere we go. That's why me. But then we get to Jonah chapter 3, and we ask this question, but why them? And I know, man, we look around our world, our street, we look around our workplace, we look around schools, and we see certain people, and we're like, oh, Lord, but why? You know how bad they are, right? You know the things they do. You know they argue. You know they get on my Facebook page and they bash you. You know that they talk about our church in the community. They talk about believers and other Christians. You know that they blame us for all of the political problems we have in our world, and they blame us for all these. You know, God, you know. What about, why them? You see, even if you have been with us for the last 3 weeks of this series, and let's say you're on board with going yourself, and you know you got to go, and not just that you're on board, but you know it's you that has to go. You may find yourself in Jonah's shoes questioning the object of God's mercy. You see, no one is beyond God's reach. No one. He sees what we cannot see, so we don't question his plan towards any person. Now, I know for some of us that falls on our ears like a good Sunday school principle. Like, well, God can do anything. I was just in a meeting this week, and we're struggling through a lot of things and agonizing, and our ultimate desire is that we would be found faithful, first and foremost, as men who follow after Jesus and seek him. And I'm telling you, where I spend my days at a place that is massive in scope and in attention to lives in that place, on that property where I am, there's an incredible stress and responsibility and weight to be shouldered, we're focusing on who are we because we know who he is. And we need to be who we need to be with him first and foremost, and honestly, that's the end game. And as we ask this question, why God, we tend to question God like we know better than him who he's supposed to reach, right? What? You see, he sees what we cannot see, and we've seen too many examples of how he is all about doing things that blow our minds. So what happens next? Why go? Why me? Why them? What happens next? What's the end of the story? You see, most of us are very familiar with Jonah and that big fish. Not many of us remember the end of the story. We kind of stop. You see, Jonah didn't land at Happily Ever After Island somewhere. I don't know if you vacationed there, but I've never found it. You see, because Jesus has told us in this life we will face trials. We will face tribulation. There will be struggles. Hashtag the struggle is real. And it's every single day. It's every single day in my heart. It's every single day in my mind. It's every single day in my wallet. It's every single day in my relationships. The struggle is real. But the struggle is what refines us. And the struggle is that friction in our relationships and our lives that often pulls us closer to him. For those of you that know physics, you understand when the wind and the friction is there, it draws you closer together. With that turbulence sometimes pulls us and not drives us closer and pulls us closer to him. Because God has seen that we don't live in the happily ever after island. Jonah didn't end up there and all of a sudden he gets to celebrate the great things God did for the people of Nineveh. That's not where he ended up. No, Jonah was a lot like me and maybe a lot like you. You see, Jonah was more wrapped up in his own comfort than the compassion for the lost. In fact, he was more concerned about the temporal than the eternal, and he put more passion into defending the life of a plant than he did the lives of 120,000 people. That's the what now. Turn with me, if you haven't yet, to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read all 11 verses this morning. It's a very short testament. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, we read these words. It says, But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. Let me back up on you a little bit. As we get into the end of Jonah chapter 3, the very last verse says, when God saw that they, the people of Nineveh, did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them on them the destruction he had threatened. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, it is right for you to be angry. Jonah had gone out and sat under a place in the east, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Hope you're getting the picture here. Then the Lord God provoked a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provoked a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, it is right for you to be angry about the plant. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, it is. And I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals? Father, this morning, as we take a short time, just a break away from our lives to be in this place, to encourage one another and to look into your word and to hear your word from you, Father, I pray that we will be able to just be very transparent and understand who you are, how great you are, and perfect, and how we have got to subordinate our lives and lay ourselves down at the cross to be used by you, regardless of how it looks or if it looks the way we believe it should. Father, as we read your word, I pray that you would speak your words to our hearts, and that we would not be people who just hear and listen, but that we will be people who are devoted followers of you and do what you call us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 4. After we've gone through this journey, we've come through chapters 1, 2, and 3. We have to have learned something from watching Jonah. What about you? What about me? Jonah chapter 4 directs us to three key issues and key thoughts that I want to share with you this morning that answer the question, what now? What now? What do I do now? What does Jonah do now? What do we learn from Jonah that teaches us what we should do now? We know that we should go. It's got to be us, and it's going to be for them, and the them is whoever God has designated as the them. But what now? What happens now? And right out of the gate, I want to encourage you. Number one, you need to focus on God's plan and not your own. You see, Jonah confesses in the first five verses. I don't know if it strikes you the way it strikes me, but as I read the first five verses, he actually gives a testimony of the faithfulness of God. He uses the faithfulness, the truth of God's faithfulness, as a rationale to accomplish his own purpose and what his agenda was intended for, what he thought God should do. And he accuses God of his own faithfulness. Listen to what he says. He said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I want to read that and go, okay, right. Keep going. I don't see a problem here. But Jonah sees a problem. The reason Jonah sees a problem is because Jonah wasn't thinking about God's plan. He wasn't concerned with God's ultimate providential strategy to redeem people who were lost and destined for destruction without God. He was more concerned about his own agenda. I'll tell you what he was concerned about. Check, I went to Nineveh. Now God destroy them because they're horrible people. Check, I made it to the 9:15 this morning. I didn't wait till 11. Check, I threw an extra $5 on my check this morning, threw it in the offering plate. Check, I volunteered for VBS. Oh, wait a minute. I had my life group, they're winning that candy contest, Jack. Check. I mean, we're gonna sugar up this whole community for the sake of Jesus. I mean, doesn't the Bible say something about it being sweeter than the honeycomb, right? Yeah. I taste and see that the Lord is good. So are Twizzlers and sweetest fish. By the way, I still look at a picture that I was given when I left here, and there's a little picture of Swedish fish falling from heaven as manna. Because in my opinion, since we don't know what it was just this substance. We know it was white and fluffy, but I really think it was like a cloaked white and fluffy that tasted like Swedish fish. See, but Jonah was more concerned about his own plan and not God's plan. And he even accuses God of being who God is. Because who God is doesn't accomplish Jonah's plan. You see, he thought he knew God's way. He thought God would surely avenge his people by annihilating the Ninevites. If you remember Jonah chapter 1, when we talked through Jonah 1, 2, and 3, and I described to you who the Ninevites were and the kind of ways they ravaged the Israelites and the nation of Israel and Jonah's very people, that he probably witnessed so much of this. I mean, from the torture that was exacted upon God's people. And so Jonah's only response was that retribution would be the right redeeming method that God would carry out his plan and demonstrate his power and authority in the land. He had to set those Ninevites right and annihilate them the way that they had been persecuting and coming up against God's own people, his chosen people. God, you said that you would defend us, that those who cursed would be cursed. And so it's time to curse these Ninevites. And Jonah was incensed because Israel was the nation, the Hebrews were the people of God that God would save, not those vile, loathsome Ninevites. Can you see where Jonah might have been engulfed in an attitude of moral superiority here? If you can't, maybe you can see it in your own heart and life sometimes. That we find ourselves seeing people who maybe worship at a different church under a different name, and you think, yeah, they're good people, but they got this wrong. Or you see someone that you work with, and you're like, man, if they could just come to know Jesus and believe like I do, their life would be so much better. And in some ways, when it comes to the heart of the gospel, there's some truth behind that, but it has nothing to do with believing like you believe. It has everything to do with coming back to their creator. We get this idea of moral superiority. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I do it all the time when I see someone who doesn't cut their grass regularly in my neighborhood. And honestly, right now, it's me. I left yesterday, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I had time, but I don't. It's going to have to wait till Monday afternoon when I get home. Hope there's no rain. But we get wrapped up in this idea of moral superiority just like Jonah did. And he sees himself as an Israelite. We are chosen by God. By the way, those are all true statements. But the intention of the statement wasn't to exalt the people of God. The intention of the statement was to establish a process where God would be a blessing to the world. Jonah didn't want to be God's pawn. You see, as an Israelite, he wanted the Ninevites obliterated. He reluctantly agreed to be God's agent of judgment. And he didn't want to be God's pawn. Look back in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. We read these words. He answered to the men on the ship. Everything's going crazy. And he says, I got your answer. You want to find out what's going on in here? You want to know why we're all about to die? Here's your answer. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So because I am somebody, God's really judging me. It's not about you. It's just me. I'm all this, and God knows it, so he's trying to set me straight, and it's just about me. The reality was it was about Jonah, wasn't it, in that sense? But it had nothing to do with all the status that he imposed on himself. It was just because of him being a child of the king that he had run from God and disobeyed and was being rebellious. And God was going to not just see a mercy plan for the Ninevites, as we saw in Jonah chapter 1. Ultimately, God's mercy plan was for Jonah. See, in the belly of that fish, that was God's unbelievable, icky, disgusting womb of grace for Jonah. That preserved him to then give him an opportunity to repent and to obey. See, Jonah had gone on this mission with the hope that judgment would fall hard on these people that God chose inevitably to save. He wasn't there for God's plan. And ultimately, when you are more about your plan than you are God's plan, I promise you, you will then face personal embarrassment. God's not embarrassed. But you will be. And Jonah faced personal embarrassment. If we are ever to be an active part of God's mercy plan, we have to disregard personal embarrassment and be dedicated to the promise that God has made. Because when we're dedicated to the promise God has made, you don't have to worry about being embarrassed. You see, we get it all wrong when we lose focus, the focus on God's plan. I want you to check this out real quick, Galatians chapter 3. And if you remember our time when we were here years and years ago, decades ago, before we had electricity, we walked through the book of Romans, and it felt like we took years and years to get through the book of Romans. But in Romans, I said a couple of times about the book of Galatians that the letter to the church at Galatia was like a spark note version of the book of Romans. Like Romans is 16 chapters. Paul says, I don't have enough time. I'm going to write 6 to the church in Galatia. And so he writes, and so many of the themes are very consistent with the book of Romans. In Galatians chapter 3, though, we get it all wrong when we lose focus on God's plan. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says this to the church in Galatia. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You've seen this. Paul says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? And then jump down to verse 22. He says this, but the Scripture... Some translations may say the law, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis, not of the law and your conformity to it, but on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then, verse 24 is a powerful verse, the law then was our guardian. Some translations may say schoolmaster. It was our guardian. And that law was our guardian for the purpose until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. The law kept us until Christ so that our justification came by faith, not by the law. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, since you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Beloved, we have to focus on God's original plan. You see, Jonah's people were more consumed, and Jonah specific, with God's law instead of Genesis chapter 12 and his plan to be a blessing to the world, to eventually give an opportunity for all who would hear, for all who would come, to not face destruction, but have the opportunity to be redeemed and to repent and to be saved, to experience God's mercy plan. We have to focus on God's original plan, his mercy plan, and not our own plan for who, when, and how to save the world. Don't miss this first point in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It is incumbent on us to be so much more consistently dedicated to the plan that God has, not the plan that we've culturized in our faith practice in a church in the United States, but to focus on God's plan, which may take us out of our comfort zone. We have to focus on his plan. Now, it doesn't mean we just rationalize and say, well, we should do that because you know what? God can do something different. No, we diligently seek his word. We diligently come together in covenant in prayer together because whatever he shares and motivates his people to do will not contradict what he has told us. But it may be different than the expressions we've been living out because it's his plan. Not just so he can change, but because he knows his perfect plan is the one that has enduring fruit from his plan. Ours is so limited. In other words, take your hands off the wheel of the ministry, of the life, and every single day relinquish control that you may have grabbed onto the day and the night before because you need to focus more on God's plan than our own. But number two, as we move through this chapter, verses 6 through 8 admonish us to be fulfilled with God's work. Be fulfilled with God's work. Jonah faces this where he sequesters himself off. He check marks it off. This is my plan. Okay, God, I'll do what you said, and I'll go speak to the Ninevites, and I'll go proclaim your name and tell them destruction and judgment is coming. And then I left the town. I'm going to go sit on a hillside, and boy, I'm going to get a front row seat. I'm going to watch what's getting ready to happen. Boom, it's getting ready to drop. God's going to make it rain. Destruction on these horrible people. And he sits back, finds him a comfortable place. This is good. I'm in the front row, or the air conditioning duct is right on me, which is personally my favorite place in a room. And you're just sitting there. You got all the things around you. It's like my comfy lazy boy when I get home, man. I get home at night and I get in that lazy boy. My wife knows. I mean, I just sit there, man. I just get in that place and I just want to be like Archie Bunker, not like his attitude, but just his spot in the chair. I don't ever want to be like Archie Bunker, that's for sure. And if you don't know who that is, I'm sorry. So just, I know that's a generation away. And so. So Jonah gets in his comfortable place and he finds it, and then God causes a blessing. He provides for Jonah. In the midst of his rebellion, God's plan is God's plan, and it was always to provide for his people, and Jonah was that representation. He provides for Jonah. Not only in that, he provides this plan. But Jonah doesn't find himself fulfilled in God's work even in that moment and even in the lives of the Ninevites. He finds his enjoyment and satisfaction in his own personal comfort. And the question is this, are you happier about personal comfort than you are about God's mercy plan? I'm gonna tell you, this is the one that hits me square between the eyes way too often. I mean, how in the world can we do ministry if the AC went out in this building? We gotta cancel church. We don't have any air conditioning. Are you kidding me? We're taking 65 students over to Rwanda to do pastoral training and administer into Holocaust villages and other things. And I promise you, there's no AC. And I guarantee you, this book will be opened and a message will be delivered and people will respond to the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I guarantee it. What are we willing to sacrifice? What kind of comforts are we willing to give up for the sake of God's mercy plan? I mean, I face one of these moments. God gives me the opportunity to be able to share and speak with families and with young people all the time through retreat weekends and seminars and conferences and camps. And I've had one particular church that's invited me like 3 or 4 years in a row to a camp out west. And every single year I get the invitation, I have a conflict with the dates, and I'm just like, oh, man, I'm really sorry. I'm already booked. Guess what? I'm not booked this year. And I love, this guy's awesome. The church is awesome. It's just that at the camp, they don't have lodging for the speaker. Now, I'm not saying I got to sleep in my car, right? But they said, no, you're going to be in a yurt. I don't mind yurts. I think yurts are cool. But you're going to be in a yurt with several other people in students and leaders in there. And I'll be honest with you, my first response as I think about this thing, I'm like, how am I supposed to do my job? What you've asked me to come out there to do, you've messed up my rhythm. Now, in the reality of preparation, I can talk to so many people who speak all the time, and they go, oh, no, I get it. Because the reality is I'll spend time with students and families and whoever that event is for, and during the week, I will change a message, at least one every single week, and I will go back and say, scrap that, because I hear what's going on in the lives of people, and we're going to go this direction. This is where God is going to change the plan, and I even can make it spiritual. It's all about what God wants to do, not what I want to do, so I'm going to divert from the plan. I had been prepared and studying for weeks and got it all ready to go, zip, 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 right through the iPad. We're ready to go. No, God wants to change. We're going to change the message. So I need some time and a place to be able to get away to do that. You know what I've said? the only way God can speak to me and prepare me to be his agent is if he lets me do it my way. Oh, man, I can't believe I said that. I hope my wife has got something else on the calendar that's family related. So I haven't told her the dates yet. I just hope it's something family related. And I can just say, man, I'm really sorry, but this is a family thing, so I just can't. I feel like it's headed towards, I'm taking a trip to spend a, you know, 3-hour tour in a yacht, in a yurt. Not a yacht. Where's it was a yacht? That'd be good too. Maybe he needs to do that. He needs to do like a yacht camp. That'd be fun. I'd say yes, you know, sure, yeah, let's go. See, our comfort, we're often too much more happy about our personal comfort than we are about God's mercy plan. Jesus modeled this for us in such a great way. In John chapter 4, you know this story and you're familiar with it. And if you're not, it's a story maybe you've heard about. It's a story where Jesus is journeying through. Now, Jesus spent 3.5 years on the world's greatest mission trip with 12 men. And there were a lot of other people, men and women, that followed and would go to place and want to listen and hear from Jesus because they knew this was our hope fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. And so he's making his way around the countryside. And as he makes his way around the countryside, he comes to Samaria and he meets a woman and he waits at a well. And the disciples say, hey, we're really hungry. We need some food. Hey, Jesus, just, you know, if you want to hang here, we're going to go get some food, okay? So we're going to go down about 30 minutes down the road, you know, or an hour down the road. We're going to go to Wakefield because we know you love those peanuts. So we're going to go to Wakefield, and we're going to bring you back some of those little sugared, chocolate-covered peanuts, right? The double dips, right? I don't know what double dip means. I know. I'm guessing it's you dip it once and you dip it twice. I don't know how people go loco for double dips, but except it's more chocolate, I guess. But so Jesus, we're going to go get you some of that stuff, and then we're going to bring it back here. And so we get into verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 20, and verse 27, and this is where it picks up. Just then the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Just a woman. You know why? Because culturally he was not supposed to talk to a woman. You can do the study later and figure that out. But he's not supposed to be talking to a woman. It's not acceptable. It's not something they're supposed to be engaging in their culture. Yet no one said to him, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? So no one actually clarified. By the way, it's a little insight there to how we deal with potential questions. Instead of running with rumors, we go ask somebody, hey, what's going on? Hey, you need some help? You need something happening? And then he said this. It says this in verse 28. Then the woman left her water jar. She had a job. She put her job aside. You know why? Because she went into the town and told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? When people get exposed to the probability of ultimate and infinite hope, we set aside the things that we were doing on a daily basis because it's the potential of redemption and satisfying our souls with a promise that they know and they've heard about. When people, and she finds the potential of ultimate hope and redemption, and she sets aside her water jar, and she goes in, and then the people left the town, they made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something, and here's what Jesus said. You know this, and maybe you haven't, but many of you have. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? And I'm thinking, of course. I mean, yeah, sure, there's a possibility. There's a village here. Could someone have been nice and said, hey, can I bring you something to eat? Of course they did, but they didn't. He said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. You see, at the end of the day, we have to be fulfilled with the work of God. There is in some way how we neglect or we set aside our personal nourishment of our physical bodies, although doing the work of God in many ways, in a mysterious way, still satisfies down to the very core and the elements of who we are physically, but even more deeply into the soul of who we are as we're growing to be who God has called us to be. Jesus was committed to God's work more than even the food that he needed to survive. And beloved, I'm convinced that we have not grabbed a hold of this among the body of believers in the world, but especially in the United States. What comforts do we neglect for the sake of the gospel? I don't know. How many of you go to Black Friday? Anybody ever do Black Friday? Anybody? No? Yeah, a few of you in here are like, okay to admit it. So it's October, so Christmas, everything's out. You know, we just skip over everything else and let's get a head start on everything and Black Friday, okay? You go out on Black Friday. If you ever go out on Black Friday, I've got friends that go out like at midnight, day before, right? And there's people that go out at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Some people, you know, and wherever they're going, they just get up at like 4 or 5 so they could be there at the door. It's amazing the comforts we're willing to give up for a few shekels to buy some TV. It's amazing. Now, I'll be honest with you. Be a good steward. And if you find enjoyment in that, then that's one thing. I'm not telling you not to do that. But it's amazing how we set aside different comforts. Yesterday, I passed by. My friend's dad was on the side of the road, and I didn't know what was going on. And it was by one of the retirement homes. And I thought, well, maybe he's got a girlfriend. I don't know what's going on there. And I even asked him. And I said, you know, Papa Gagosia, did you have a girlfriend in there? I didn't know what was going on. But he had a flat tire. And so I said, well, how can I help you? And he goes, well, I'm supposed to go and work the tickets. And he works for the company that takes tickets and walks people through the magnetometers to get into the football game. And he said, I'm supposed to be there and up there, you know, a little while. So, well, I'll be glad to take you up. So I take him up there and I drop him off. And it was just down the road. It wasn't far at all. So this is not like a grand imposition. It was just helping, you know, somebody out. And I drop him off. And when I pull into the parking lot behind our bookstore, there's a whole section that says it's 9:30 a.m. Games at 2 o'clock. 9:30 a.m. There's a whole section. Tailgaters everywhere. Now, I know some of you have seen this and you've done this and you enjoy this. But I'm like, how much did you give up of your life to go set up for tailgating at 9:30 a.m.? I'm just telling you, for me personally, no enjoyment there whatsoever. Zero. To go put up a tent, carry a grill, and have to smell or look at hot dogs that somebody will eat at 9:30 in the morning. I mean, I'm thinking, how much sacrifice or how much adjustment in your life do you give up for those kinds of things? At the end of the day, we set aside all kinds of comfort for the things that revolve around our plan when we don't focus on God's plan. And ultimately, we will find it impossible to be fulfilled with God's work when we're consumed with our own comfort. Don't get me wrong. Get the best deal that you can, but do the same for Shores Outreach in this community. Do the same for taking time to go to Rwanda or to go to Uganda or to go to Nairobi or to go wherever you go. Do the same for those things. Take a trip to Guatemala. Build houses for families. Adopt a family in the Tidewater area, in Hampton Roads. Find a family. Connect with a family that says, we want to walk alongside you as a family for another 12 months and say, how can we help pour into you? How can we help meet needs and encourage you and see your family grow closer to Him and see your life be able to grow as well in the skills and the abilities to thrive as a family and to create a heritage for your family for years and generations to come. That's the comfort that we need to set aside. This is the stuff that will feed your life and your soul. When you look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said it to the devil himself. The devil said, hey, make some rocks into bread. And Jesus said, it's written that man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jonah, it's not about you. It's all about God. Be fulfilled with God's work and don't get caught up in a plant, which leads me to number three. Number three is simply this. Don't get distracted with temporary things. How many times do we get enthralled with things that just do not matter? The latter part of this chapter, verses 9 through 11, he gets so wrapped up in this plant's life. And this plant was destined, designed to do exactly what God had it do. The scripture even tells us everything that happened to the plant was because God had made it so. So honestly, he's spending more time on something that's temporary that doesn't matter while disregarding God had a plan and he thinks I know better than God even for that plant. See a theme here in Jonah's life? He knows better than God when it comes to the Ninevites. He knows better than God when it comes to a plant. Now, before we start throwing stones at Jonah, this is the moment where we start to reflect. God, before I walk out of here today, I don't want to live my life in any way, shape, or form that demonstrates I know better than you. I got a PhD. I've been teaching and training and speaking since 1990. But I don't know better than God. I don't even know enough of God yet. And it's so easy to get distracted with temporary things that aren't the God things. Because God's things are eternal. You say, what about this plant? God caused this plant to grow. That was just temporary. No, but his plan was eternal, and that plant was a part of God's plan. Listen, you know me. I love a good Colts win as much as the next Colts fan. And I was so grateful when I left here back in 2015 that someone blessed us with the opportunity to go up to Heinz Field. It was the only game that we could find tickets to. And I'll be honest with you, that's a pretty impressive place. And we watched the Colts and the Steelers play in a dark December night on Sunday night and froze like completely, like to the core. And that was the first game my quarterback, Luck Beta Brady, was out. And so I'm sitting there watching some guy that's nearly my age as a quarterback, and they're getting wasted and blown away. And I'm all the Pittsburgh fans around me are spilling stuff and beer and yelling and towels and, let me on. Yeah, let's just go, you know. We got 6 Super Bowls. Big deal. But these things are so temporary, aren't they? They're so temporary. They're all going to pass. Jonah got worked up about a plant. Poor me. I deserve better. Beloved, look at what God says. He has a purpose for the vine. Jonah took up the vine's offense, but God's purpose for the plant was temporal. Beloved, don't miss this. God's plan for Jonah was intentional and eternal. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 admonish us. The Lord said to Abram, go out from the land, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. All the planters in the room start to cringe. Wait a minute. Tell me where I'm going, God. No, I will show you. You get going, I will show you. If you run your life that way in most contexts and culture around us, especially we live here in a proud military community that we love to support, and we're so grateful for the efforts and the lives and the sacrifices that are made. But I guarantee you, you get in any of these military establishments and these bases, and you start to say, Colonel, we're just going to go head out, and God's going to show us where we're supposed to fight. That's not going to happen. You don't even want that to happen. But God has called Abram. He said, you go, I will show you where you're supposed to go. And he says, I will make you into a great nation. See, here's where the power comes. I'm going to show you where you're going, but I'm going to tell you what my end game is. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. God's ultimate purpose for his people was so the world would be blessed. What greater blessing could there be than to know their Creator in a personal way and have their lives that have been broken by sin to be restored by salvation? You see, God's purpose for people is eternal. God has not changed his mercy plan. It is finished, and the world of Ninevites was living as if it wasn't finished. And I know I'm talking about the Old Testament, you're saying, but the cross hadn't happened. No, but God's plan had already been decided before the foundation of the world. I was, he says. So what now? Focus on God's plan. Be fulfilled with God's work. Don't spend so much time and don't get distracted with the temporary. What do I do today? How do I walk out of here today? And it's 2 simple things. 1, ask what God can give you and what you can give this year to help. Help missions at Shores. It may be starting with right here today. You're going to say, I'm going to go find somebody. I got $100. It needs to go to something. But just as I said at the beginning, it's not just about a check. The second question is this, is you need to pray about where you can go and get somebody to go with you to share God's mercy plan. Don't wait for some t-shirt. Don't wait for some Shores announcement that pops up on the screen on a Sunday morning to tell everybody what we're doing. Those are still beneficial, and we need to have those opportunities. We need to share those so you know what's happening in the life of this church. But what's happening in the life of the church is what's happening in the life groups of this church. What's happening in the life of this church is what's happening in individual families of this church. That's where we pray. God, you show me how I'm supposed to go, who I'm supposed to go to, and I know what I'm supposed to do when I go is I'm supposed to share and represent God's mercy plan, your mercy plan, not my plan, and to be fulfilled in that work and not be distracted with the temporary. Sometimes the temporary is your time, and you're like, I just don't understand how I have the time. I need to cut my grass. Well, you know what? God is Lord over your long grass. Go and take some time to go drop somebody off for a football game. Beloved, we're called to go, and it's us, and we're not the ones who get to decide who, but we need to be the ones who obediently follow as an act of worship to our King.